After that, we will turn in our Bibles to the book of Psalms, chapter 118, and we will consider ourselves no longer in business meeting, and I appreciate your help and good attention during the business meeting tonight, and your special group, you got to witness the first time I ever made a mistake in a business meeting. I tell you, it's just the Lord that I can put two thoughts together, to be honest. But I was trying to think of what the date was and trying to conduct a business meeting all at the same time. That doesn't work. So anyway, if you saw some of the things the preacher sees and thinks of and trying to preach and do business and all that, you'd be amazed that we can get through anything. But no, I've made plenty of mistakes in the business meeting. The Lord's merciful and God's people are kind, so I appreciate your help there. Psalms 118, verse number 22 through verse number 26 is what we're going to read tonight. And we are still studying on the church covenant. And in the church covenant, we are on the second paragraph. So that's where we're going to be looking at tonight. But just to begin with, let's read this scripture. It goes along with the start of what we're going to be looking at. Psalms 118 and verse number 22. The Bible said, "The stone which the builders refused is become the head stone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." And that's a little song Sister Karen was teaching Karis, and sang it on Easter Sunday, I think, and we got to looking at the scripture, and that scripture is talking about the resurrection of Christ. That the stone which the builders refused, that's Christ, he's become the head of the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. That's a little song. And then he said, "Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity." And so this is where we're going to start tonight. He said, "Send now prosperity." Let's just look at this second paragraph. If you've got a copy of the church covenant we gave out at the very beginning, and we've been sort of reading and going down through this, but it says, and we finished up last week, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort. Or actually 2 weeks ago. That's what we finished up. Tonight we're going to look at this. To promote its prosperity and spirituality. To sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines. That's probably as far as we're going to get tonight, but let's read on down. To contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. And so we finished up knowledge, holiness, and comfort. We've already covered the first paragraph. The first paragraph, if you remember, it covered who we are. This is who we are. This is our testimony. You know, at the very first paragraph, having been led as we believe by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And it goes on down and talks about how we've been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And we enter into covenant one with another. That's who we are. Paragraph number one. Paragraph number two describes what we intend to do. And I was looking at this again this week, and there are five key action words in the second paragraph, and I think it's worth pointing them out. There's five words, and God's people, if you're interested in studying the Bible, you have to be a lover of words. Words mean something, and words we learn, and so I think it's good to learn words and know what words mean and not just pass over them. But there's five key action words. The word engage, at the very beginning, we engage. Therefore, the word engage, the word strive, to strive for the advancement of this church. The word promote, to promote its prosperity and spirituality. It's what we're going to look at tonight. The word sustain, to sustain its worship, and then to contribute cheerfully and regularly. And so there's five good words there when we think about what we intend to do together as a church. That word engage there, it means this. It means to enlist, to bring into a party, a group. This is what we're going to do together, to aid in a cause. That's what it means. It means, the word engage means to embark on, an undertaking. This is what we are going to try to do together by the grace of God and by the help of the Holy Spirit. We engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit. And if the Lord doesn't help us, we're not going to get it done. That's first good word. That second good word is the word strive. Now, the word strive means this. It means to make efforts, to endeavor with earnestness, to labor hard. And so the work of the church, do you know there's some hard labor involved in keeping God's work going? I mean, somebody's got to do something. We've all got a part to take. And there is labor that is involved in what we do. There is a lot of labor, lots of hard work. I just think about Vacation Bible School. You talk about an undertaking. It takes work, effort, working together. All of these things, sacrifices, time. A lot of time is spent at church. Think about that. A lot of money is given to church to carry on the Lord's work. And so we strive, the Bible talks about. Think about those down through the years that have sacrificed, given, been faithful, that we might be here today. Somebody did some striving. Somebody did some labor down through the years. So these are all good things. The word promote, which we're going to look at tonight, the word promote means to forward, to advance, to contribute to the growth of something. Enlargement or excellence of anything valuable. We'll come back to that in a few minutes. Then the word sustain. The word sustain means to support, to bear, to uphold. And the word sustain is used in relation to our doctrines. We'll look at that a little bit later tonight. And then we'll eventually get to this word contribute, which just means to give. And it's talking about the last part of this paragraph is basically talking about monetary things. To contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. And so there's five words, and if you've got one of those little church covenants, you might want to underline those words. But tonight we're going to look at this, to promote its prosperity and spirituality. To promote. Now, to promote something, we'll give you that definition again. It means to forward, to bring something forward, to advance it, to contribute to growth. And a way it is used, the dictionary gives examples as to promote learning. We have schools to promote learning. So that's the way this is used, to promote learning, to promote knowledge, to promote virtue. To promote the interest of commerce, agriculture. You know, when you, many years ago, and I don't know if they still have it, I think they still do, but schools, high school, elementary school, they'd have clubs, they'd have things like FFA, Future Farmers of America, to promote interest in agriculture. I didn't take that, I took carpentry. To promote interest in how to build something. There were electrical classes. There's all kinds of things. And you have that to promote, to bring it along, to contribute to growth. And so that's what the word promote means. Well, here in the church covenant, it says that one of the things we want to do as a body of Christ is to promote its, talking about the church, prosperity and spirituality. So we want to promote the church's prosperity and spirituality. Now, I go back to our text that we looked at tonight in Psalms chapter number 118. The context of this text, this passage of scripture that we looked at, is talking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The stone which the builders refused. The leaders, they crucified the Lord. They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. But guess what? He's become the head stone of the corner. He died, but he rose again the third day. Verse number 22. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Now, look at verse 25. It has the word prosperity in it. And this is, you think about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse number 25 said, save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. And there's two things in that verse that makes me think about the resurrection of the Lord and what happened, especially in Acts chapter number 1 and Acts chapter number 2. There was a time of great saving. There's a lot of people got saved. And the Lord sent prosperity. Now, we think about prosperity as, you know, your bank account going up. We think about it most of the time just in financial terms. Somebody is prosperous. Well, they've got more. But in the Bible, it's spiritual growth. It's not measured in bank account numbers. It's measured spiritually. It's measured in souls. And in the Bible, we find after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a time of great saving. There's a time of great prosperity. In fact, on the day of Pentecost, thousands were saved. And Acts chapter 2, verse 47 said that after that, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And so there was a prosperity in the early church, although they didn't have a lot of money, they didn't have a lot of means, but they sure had a lot of spirituality. They had a lot of the Spirit of God, and they had a lot of fruit. And so the prosperity and spirituality goes together. The prosperity and spirituality has to do with the fruit of the church. John 15 and 8, Jesus said, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall we be my disciples. Our gardens can be very prosperous, or they can be dead. Well, we want them to prosper. We want there to be a lot of fruit there. And it's the same thing in the church. We ought to desire that there would be fruit among us. What is fruit anyway? Fruit is measured not in dollars and cents, but fruit in the church is measured in souls saved, lives changed, lives surrendered unto the Lord Jesus Christ, revival of God's people. You know, I've had people say to me before, you know, why do we have revival? Why do we have revival anyway? And I think I've told you before, I had a friend of a different denomination, and I mentioned something to him about revival one time, and he just sort of scoffed about it. Well, why would we have revival? Why would we take time for that? To promote the prosperity and the spirituality of the church. God's people, from time to time, need revival. Now, we may not have a revival like they had in the early 1700s. But if we get our spiritual batteries charged in revival, and we go away from revival more excited about the things of God, more on fire about the things of God, more concerned about our prayer life, our soul, our souls, or just a general feeling that we can worship the Lord better now than we could 2 weeks ago, it was worth it. You know, you can't run nothing without getting recharged. But a lot of times people think that the church doesn't need a recharge, but we do. I mean, your car battery dies and your phone dies and everything else dies if it doesn't get charged, refueled. God's people need that. You know, businesses have things like that all the time. Oh, we're going to have a conference, and we're going to take our people, and we're going to tell them about sales, or we're going to tell them about new product, or we're going to show them this or show them about. Well, they want people to be excited about what they're doing. Well, how much more in the church should we take care that we want to be excited about what we're doing? What we're doing is the best thing in the whole wide world. What we're selling, and I know we're not selling, but what we are promoting is the greatest thing it ever was, here and now. And that's the gospel of the Lord Jesus, that you can be lost, but that you're lost, but the good news is you can be found. And so, what to be excited about that? What to promote the prosperity and the spirituality of the church. The early church was fruitful. The early church was spiritual. Acts chapter 2 verse 4, the Bible said, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 6 verse number 3, when they needed some men to take care of the tables in the church, and they were trying to feed people there and take care of the widows and do some things, and it was overwhelming the disciples, and they couldn't pray and they couldn't preach like they needed to, and the Bible said in Acts 6 and 3, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost. Don't just get anybody, get spiritual men. Spiritual. We need spirituality in our churches. If we are not prospering spiritually, well, what are we doing? We're dying. If we're having more funerals than we are baptisms per year, from year to year, we're dying. And the only reason we won't have baptisms is because somebody's been saved. So if we're not having people, if we're not having more people saved than we are burying, we're dying. We're not prospering. So this is important to our survival as a church. This is something we ought to be very interested and concerned about. If we are not spiritual, to promote the spirituality of the church, if we are not spiritual in what we do, and let me define spiritual is worship God in spirit and in truth. If we don't have people in our church that are full of the Holy Ghost, led by the Spirit of God, if we're not worshiping God like we ought to, if there's nothing spiritual, if we just come in, go through the motions, go out, then we are just a service club. We're the same. We're like JC's or the Ruritan. We're just a group of people meeting together trying to do a little good in the world. What makes the church different is the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there ought to be a spirituality among us. The Spirit of God's got to work in our midst, move in our midst. The Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And so we need to be careful. Every time we come together, we ought to be interested in our prosperity and spirituality, to promote that, to bring it forward, to contribute to growth. And so a few little words about that. Then it goes on down. And it says this. To sustain its worship. Now, that word sustain there. So first we looked at prosperity and spirituality together. Those things go together. Next we're going to look at the worship part. To sustain its worship. The word sustain means to support, to bear, to uphold. It's worship. Look in our Bibles. I know you probably are familiar with this tonight, and I'm sort of preaching to the choir. This really needs to be preached on Sunday morning again, probably. But Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 25. You know what the Bible says over there? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. If we are going to sustain the worship of the church, you know what we're going to have to do, first of all? We're going to have to be there. Hard to sustain something that you don't attend. And I'll give you three things about the worship of the church. Number one, be present. You've got to be present, in place, on time, ready, willing, and able. If we're going to sustain the worship of the church, coming to church is not a job. And I don't want it to feel like it is. A lot of people don't like their jobs. If you have a job you like, you ought to praise the Lord. Because a lot of people don't like their job. But if you compared it, just for a comparison, could you keep a job that you didn't show up regularly? You know, if you're supposed to be there Monday through Friday, and you showed up every day but Tuesday and Friday, how long you think you'd keep that job? If you regularly missed being on the job, you wouldn't sustain that job very long. They'd say, you're a bad employee. We got to have people we can depend on. You're supposed to be here. Well, in church, if we have come together, we've engaged to sustain its worship. And a major part of sustaining the worship of the church is you just simply got to be there. You need to be on time. How long could you keep a job if you weren't on time? If you continually, and I'm telling you, and every church is like that, but you got people that come late. I was late a while back. I don't know if it was late or I just sat in the back one Sunday morning. I'm always up here. So a lot of times I don't know what's going on back there. But I'll tell you, a lot of people come in late after the singing's already started. And it's sort of distracting. Be nice if everybody came a little early. Got in their place, got ready to worship. Wonder why we have a hard time worshiping sometimes. So we've got to be there. Need to be there on time. We need to be there enthusiastically like we want to be there and not come in and sleep. You know, how long would you keep a job if you went to work and slept there? And I know that's a joke sometimes, but you know, if we just looked at it like we look at other things and compared, you know, we'd wonder sometimes how the Lord thinks about how we treat the church. We ought to sustain its worship. We need to be present. We need to be prepared when we come. John 4:24 says, they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. John said in Revelation chapter 1, verse number 10, he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Let's just be honest, a lot of times we're not in the Spirit on the Lord's day. We don't observe the Sabbath day. Saturday is the Sabbath day. Sunday's the first day of the week. But I do believe this, what you do on the Sabbath day, it rolls over into Sunday. And I know how life is. You get busy and you just got maybe one day, Saturday, to get all the things done. And I'm bad for this in the summertime, especially when everything starts growing. And I mean, you'll work so hard on Saturday and the days are longer. And man, you just lay in there 12, 14 hours, but you're exhausted on Sunday. I really believe that we ought, if we would get in a habit on Saturday, you know, at a certain time, I'm just cutting it off. I'm going in, I'm going to rest, because tomorrow's the Lord's day. So we got to be prepared when we get here. We should come to worship the Lord. He's worthy of being worshiped. And so if we don't come to worship Him, we've sort of missed the point. We got to be present. We've got to be prepared. And we need to be participating. Psalms 107, verse number 2 said, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." So, you know what? When we come to sustain the worship of the church, we ought to come to participate. And so how do we participate? We've got to come in the right heart. We got to sing in the right spirit, pray in the right spirit, testify in the right spirit, promote its spirituality. And so we come prepared. I love that. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. It's okay to testify. And I feel like sometimes an expected message might make God's people a little lazy or reluctant to testify. I mean, you come to church, you expect to hear preaching, don't you? And so if a preacher gets up and says, "Anybody got anything? Anybody got a testimony?" Well, he's going to preach. If we come to get in a good spirit of worship and we testify and sing a little bit more and the Lord is really in that, that's not going to bother me, I promise you. You know, if the Lord lays it on your heart to testify, be a participant. We probably miss some blessings down through the years because we get lazy in our participating in the service. Well, preacher's going to preach, choir's going to sing. But we ought to come to participate. We ought to come to get in. When we come to church, we ought to come looking for the Lord to speak to our hearts and us to worship him. And us to go away better than we came, to sustain its worship. And so what are we going to do together as a church? We engage, we strive for these things. We promote these things. Sustain its worship. Ordinances. And I'm not going to say a great deal about this, but look in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. So the worship of the church. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll say just a little bit about to sustain its ordinances. And there are, and I'll quickly cover this. I preached on this just a few Sundays ago, the Lord's Supper. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, Paul said this. He said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." Now I've preached on that a lot down through the years. Keep the ordinances. It's got an S on the end. That's plural. There's two of them. As I delivered. We don't have any. This is not up to us to sort of interpret how we think it ought to be. We got to keep this according to what the Bible says. That's one of our responsibilities, to keep the ordinances as delivered. There are two ordinances. The first one is baptism. And we covered baptism in the first paragraph. We're not going to go all over that again, but just quickly, baptism is for believers only. It doesn't save anybody. If you go in a wet sinner, you'll come out a wet sinner. Baptism is for believers. Everybody in the Bible that was baptized first believed. That's why it's called believer's baptism. It is done by immersion, which means all the way under the water. That's what the word baptism means, to dip or immerse. And it's done in a proper name. Matthew chapter number 28, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's a public testimony of an inward work of grace. There's a lot of things we could say about baptism. And I was reading a little bit about this the other day, and it said that even when they first, you know, the idea early on, and they started veering away and going into false doctrine, but they said, and I'm not going to get all into the history, but they started baptizing babies. And at first, when they were baptizing babies, the babies were getting choked. This is in the 200, 300 AD. People started erring from the faith and doing these things you don't find in the Bible. Well, the babies were getting choked when they were immersing them under the water. And so they said, well, let's just pour water on their head. One error leads to another error, leads to another error, and there's no stopping. If we do not keep as is, it always just leads into more and more error. Baptism is by immersion for believers only. Then, 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, the chapter here, the majority of the chapter, is talking about the subject of communion, or we call the Lord's Supper. Chapter 11, verse number 20. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. They were thinking they were, but they were messing it all up. But that's why we call it the Lord's Supper. It's called the Lord's Supper in the Bible. It's called the Lord's Table in the Bible. Chapter 10, verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Chapter 10, verse 16. It's called communion. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ, the bread which we break? Is it not the communion of the body of Christ? It's communion. It's the Lord's table. It's the Lord's Supper. Don't go around and call it the sacraments. That's a Catholic thing. We're not Catholics. It's not sacraments. You don't even find that word in the Bible. If we'll be biblical in our language, we'll not get off into error. We start using other words for what we don't find in the Bible, we get all mixed up. It is a feast of remembrance. It is a memorial. Chapter number 11, verses 24 and 25. This do in remembrance of me. Verse 25. In remembrance of me. Our table says, in remembrance of me. That's out of the Bible. That ought to remind us why we're doing this. It is a memorial feast. And there's two parts. There's the bread. It is unleavened. It reminds us of the body of the Lord Jesus, verse 23 and verse 24. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. The bread reminds us of the body of the Lord Jesus. The cup, which is grape juice, reminds us of his shed blood. Verse 25, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. It is non-alcoholic grape juice is what it is. It is never the communion cup. In the Bible, is never called wine. People call it wine all the time. It is never called wine. It's called the fruit of the vine, and it's called the cup. It's grape juice. It's not alcohol. And so, I know that not everybody agrees with that, but you know people can be wrong, and I'll still sleep good. But it's not alcohol. How could we stand up here and pour 150 cups of alcohol and pass it out throughout the congregation, knowing good and well there's probably people sitting right here that has a very, very strong addiction. And all it'd take is a little bit to send them right back over the edge that they've been trying to get out of. I don't see how people can't see that's backing up, not going forward, but it's not alcohol. And if anybody's ever struggled with alcoholism, that's all it would take. I mean, some people, they've got it so bad, they don't need to use mouthwash. They'll drink the mouthwash or NyQuil because it's got alcohol in it. We're sure not going to pass it out through the congregation and among our youngins and everybody else. That to me just doesn't make sense. So, and I know, you know, I would think all agree. Sometimes you get surprised. But it's done until, verse 26, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Till he come. And so we had the Lord's Supper at the end of September. If the Lord doesn't come again before May, we'll have it again. But if he comes before May, that's all right. We'll have it in the kingdom. That'd be better. But if he doesn't, Lord willing, we're going to do it in May. And the Bible doesn't say do it once a year, twice a year, four times a year. It just says as often. As often. And so some do others. The Lord leaves these things up to the church. These ordinances, they're not optional. They are not changeable. They are as I delivered them. And they're church ordinances. I'm not a freelance baptizer. Like these people out here, you know, they'll take you out and dunk you into the swimming pool at the motel. They'll take you down at the youth camp. No church, no nothing, but it's a church ordinance. It's given to the church. We're gonna observe the Lord's Supper in the body of Christ, in the church. It's a local church ordinance. I'm not having it at my house. You know, I'm not going to have it at, meeting we had yesterday just because there was a lot of Christians there. That's not the place to have the Lord's Supper. You have the Lord's Supper in the church. It's a church ordinance. Then it talks about the discipline. I'll say a little bit about this tonight. The discipline, sustain. It talks about there, sustain. It's worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines. But discipline, it's the fourth thing we're looking at tonight. Discipline is simply training. That's what discipline, the word, actually means. The word disciple comes from discipline. Or discipline comes from disciple. The disciples were being trained by the Lord Jesus Christ. They were in a 3.5-year training period following the Lord Jesus. That's what the disciples were doing. They were being trained by the Lord. The word discipline in the dictionary means education, instruction, cultivation, and improvement, and due subordination to authority. It has to deal with instruction and government, the way things are to be done. There's a right way to do things. The Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, that all things, 1 Corinthians 14, 40, let all things be done decently and in order. These young people coming along, they need to know how things ought to be done in the church. That's the discipline of the church. Why do we do the things we do? Sunday school and what we're doing tonight is discipline. Teaching, training. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 21, look over there. Has to do with the government of the church. Authority, submitting in the church. Boy, this is something the world doesn't like to think about. But the world works a whole lot better when we submit to godly authority in our lives. And first of all, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 21, the Bible says this, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Who's the big daddy in the church? Nobody. The Lord is the Lord. And Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. But we're to submit one to another. And then it goes on down and it talks about wives submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Well, the wives are to submit unto the husband. But you read on down, the husband, verse 25, he's to submit unto the Lord. And he's to husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's a man you could submit yourself unto and feel really good about. If your husband loved you like Christ loved the church, well, you talk about a great love. See, if we get everything in order, how it should be, Boy, things work so much better. Then it goes down on down in chapter 6, verse 1, said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The Bible teaches decently and in order. And then it talks about servants, chapter 6, verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. And so there is an order in life that we're to submit to. That's part of the discipline of the church, the education of the church, and God's order. God's word teaches discipline and order. And discipline has to do with training. You know, once upon a time, preachers trained preachers. The older preacher trained the younger preachers. And we have Bible institutes, and that's good. But I'll tell you, the best training you're going to get is in church. Just being, attending, what's going on, that's the best training there is. It has to do with training. It has to do with authority. It has to do with problems. We think discipline, that's the first thing that comes to our mind probably. But discipline is actually the education, the training, the submitting to authority. And then when we have problems, then we think about discipline as well. I'm going to deal with discipline when we get down to the fourth paragraph, because it really begins to talk about it down there, about the rules of our Savior. So I'm not going to get into that tonight, but the discipline of the church, to sustain the discipline. And then I'm going to just say this about doctrines. That's the last thing. That's the fifth thing in this little paragraph. To sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines. Now, we don't have time to even... Doctrines is teaching. What does the church teach? And here's what I'm going to do. If you have a church constitution, if you don't, I'm going to ask Miss Jan nicely if... And I know we've got some in the back, but I'm going to go through... And I'm not going to go through in great detail, but next time in our church constitution, and it's the Article 2, Section 1, it's got a list of our doctrines, what we believe. And I'm just going to go down through while we're here. This is a good time. It'd be easy to say we'll come back and do that later. But our church constitution is really good. There's a lot of good things in it. It covers everything, pretty much what we believe. The Holy Scriptures, the Godhead, the person and work of Christ. So I'll try to make sure we have some of these in the pews next time. And we're going to go down through our basic doctrines. It's not everything we believe, but our basic doctrines that we have listed. If somebody come in and said, what do you believe? We could say, these are the primary things that we believe. And so we're going to, while we're there, I want to cover that and go over that. I mean, it covers everything. Marriage, human sexuality, it's a lot of good things. So we're going to take some time and go over that. We're not going to take 6 months, but just one service, maybe two. We'll just see how it goes. And go down through that. There's quite a few. Goes through the alphabet, I think. So we're going to cover that. That's where we'll jump off tonight. If we got into that just a little bit. And I can't, because Kim has to be there at 6 o'clock in the morning. And so we'll leave off there tonight. But I appreciate you coming out.